All right, good morning, everybody. Hope you got a Bible. Should have a Bible when you come here, right? 2 Kings chapter 18 is where we will start today. And if you were here last Sunday night, we were in the same place. So you ought to be glad that last Sunday night I had an outline that included this week's message. So I didn't preach this Sunday night what I'm going to give you tonight, because that would have been like a four-hour message. So maybe we got out of here an hour and a half instead of what would have been 3 or 4 hours. So I don't think it was that long, but it was a little while. So I broke this thing up, and actually I've been studying this last week, and I think that there'll be another one after this one from the same portion of the Bible. So 2 Kings 18, before I read, last Sunday night we talked about Hezekiah and his secrets to success. And if you want to just take a look at verses 4 through 7 of 2 Kings 18, you find out all about why Hezekiah was such a great king. And that's a great king in the eyes of the Lord, which we all ought to be seeking to please the Lord, not men. And if you look at verse 5, I'll just give you last week's message in a minute. Verse 5, you can see why Hezekiah was such a great king. What did he do in verse 5? He trusted in who? Who? The Lord God of Israel. Verse 6, he clave to the Lord. He stayed close to the Lord. And that tells you just a synopsis of why Hezekiah was such a great man, great king of Israel. He trusted in the Lord. Well, we're going to see Hezekiah in a little different light here this morning. So go down, let's read beginning in verse 13, 2 Kings 18. Chapter 18, go down to verse 13, and we're going to see something happens here with Hezekiah. So let's read, I'll read several verses, and then we'll skip down towards the end of the chapter. So 2 Kings 18, beginning in verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, before I go on, what's going on with our guy Hezekiah? I don't see anything in verses 13 to 16 about Hezekiah trusting the Lord, do you? This guy, the king of Assyria, comes against him, and Hezekiah gives in to him. That's not a good thing. And we're going to talk about Hezekiah compromising today. But let's go on to verse 31, and I'll give you a little more. I'm not going to read everything in between because I just shortened this, but the king of Assyria sends a group of men to, for lack of a better term, trash talk Hezekiah and threaten Hezekiah and all his people. So let's get a little bit of that. Here's what he's saying in verse 31. This is the message from the king of Assyria to Hezekiah and his people. Verse 31. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria. Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah, when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Okay, so What we have here is the king of Judah, which is Hezekiah, is being threatened by the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. So I call this Hezekiah's dilemma. Hezekiah got himself into a mess, and I'll trace the steps of that, and then you'll see what the Lord does in the end here at the end of our message here this morning. But I hope and pray, and we'll pray here in a minute, that the Lord will make this personal to all of us. Because what we will read in this chapter is a whole lot like something happening today. If you're saved, I'll just give you a heads up of where we're going. If you're saved, you have a battle that you face every day between the world, the flesh, and the devil. Anybody identify with this battle out there? Oh, man. Has it not been raging more so over the last weeks and months? And if you're not noticing that, you need to wake up and notice that. Because the devil is out to get you and me. The devil is out to, you know, the great thing is the devil cannot, and I'm so glad for this, the devil cannot take mine or your salvation. Amen? He can't do that. Are you sealed with the Holy Spirit of God? You're saved? Yeah. But can he get you off the right path? Trying to do that all the time. If he can't take your salvation, he'll try to keep you from living for the Lord. And he is just all the time trying to do that. So we're going to trace some steps. I think you can see this king of Assyria is a whole lot like the devil. And some of the steps that the devil takes to try to get you and me off the right path, following the Lord. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Lord God, we ask, call on you this morning for help. Only you can take these words that we read and make them personal to all of us. And I ask that you would do that this morning. I just want to be the one that is your messenger. I don't want to get in the way of your words going forth and being heard and believed. And that I pray that your words would work on every one of us during the message today, throughout the day today, and all week. We'd be reminded of some very important truths that we all need to be aware of. And I pray that we would even see the strategies of the devil and the world and even our flesh to try to get us off the right path of following you. And Lord, if there be anybody in here this morning that does not even know you and has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that today be the day they do that. They wouldn't put it off anymore. And I just want to pray for all people here this morning that are saved. Help all of us to get something from you this morning that we can use immediately. It will be very helpful to us in this time we live in. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so let's take a look here at how you operate as a Christian before I really dive in here. So keep your finger here. Go to Galatians 5. Now, if you're saved, this is you. And if you don't see this in your life, then maybe you don't know the Lord. But this is you if you're saved. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, if you go to verse 17, this is you and me. If you're saved and you're walking with the Lord, you know that this is true, this verse. Verse 17, Galatians 5. For the, what's that next word? Ugh, I hate even saying that word. Your flesh is you, who you were before you got saved. You realize that's the case? When you were born into this world, you were born flesh and blood, physically. And you still carry that same body around that you had when you were born into this world, right? It's just grown up. And you know what? Your flesh hasn't improved at all, has it? I was over at my parents' last night. My dad turned 81 this week. My mom is a few years younger than him. Well, you're not supposed to say how old women are, so she's a few years younger. And my mom and dad said to me right before I left, they said, if you're going to get old, you got to be tough. Because as you get older, everybody here knows this. I don't care how old you are. This crowd right here, most of you, well, in the back we got a couple of younger guys, but most of you older than 30, and even most of us in here older than 40. And you know that your body just breaks down, doesn't it? And your flesh is not getting any better, is it? And I don't care how long you've been saved. It does not matter how long you've been saved. Your flesh is constantly raging to try to control you, right? But let's see what else it says here in the verse. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against, what does it say? Now, if you're saved, who's in you? Okay, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you if you're saved. But you're still carrying around this flesh. Your flesh is not saved. Your body's not saved. Now, it will be at the rapture one day, amen? Can't wait for that day where everybody who's saved gets a brand new body. But until then, we're carrying around this stinking flesh, And it's always going against the leading of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? I want to make this practical here, and we'll go back to Hezekiah and see this in action. But let's get this first. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are, key word in the verse, these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That verse sure does sound like Christian people are going to struggle to do right. And it's true. You ever read Romans 7? I won't go there, but Romans 7, the Apostle Paul wrote that chapter. The Holy Spirit led him to write that, obviously. But you know what he describes in Romans 7? Do you think, before I tell you, do you think Paul was a pretty good Christian? He's a whole lot better than me, a whole lot better than any of us in here. You know what he tells you in that chapter? He says, I want to do right. I want to live for God. I want to please God. I struggle to live and please God because I'm in this flesh. That's what he says. I'm paraphrasing. Can you identify with that? Yeah. Now, it's a struggle to daily live for the Lord, but I don't want to paint this so bleak that we can't do something. It's a struggle, but you can have victory over the flesh. Amen? The victory over the flesh comes through yielding. And it's not every day, it's many times a day, yielding to the Holy Spirit over and over and over. But it's not a one-time deal, it's an all-the-time deal, isn't it? So, now go back to 2 Kings 18. Now, Hezekiah's an Old Testament king, and he's obviously not living today, but there's something that we can learn about him that we can apply as New Testament Christians. So watch here. Hezekiah walked with God. We saw that, I read the verses there, at least a portion of them. Last Sunday night we talked about it. Hezekiah lived for the Lord. Amen. Hezekiah was a great king in God's eyes. Amen. Because he trusted God. But Hezekiah is just like me and you. He had things come his way in his life that led him astray. So watch what happens here. I'm going to read this again. Verse 13. If you didn't catch this, let's read it again. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, now look at these words here. You might want to underline them. I have what? Isn't that interesting terminology right there? Hezekiah says, I've offended you. So since I've offended you, I'm going to give in to you. Sound familiar? If you're going to live for Jesus Christ in this world, you're going to offend the world. But you don't have to give in to the world. But you know what the world wants you to do? If you haven't noticed this in our world recently, the world wants to, they want you to constantly say, oh, I'm so sorry I offended you. Therefore, let me give you all this stuff. Let me compromise, keyword, compromise everything I stand for since I offended you. So the first point this morning, hopefully this will be hit home for all of us, because I know writing this message on my notes, this is convicting. I hope the Lord will do something with this. The first point this morning is compromising with the powers that be. Now, I'm telling you, don't compromise. But I want to show you the steps that lead you to compromise. Folks, the king of Assyria was a powerful man. If you read, I didn't read the verses before this. Right before this, you know what he had done? He had taken over the northern kingdom of Israel so much that he went in there, ransacked the cities, and captured the people and carried them out of their nation. They no longer live there. So he's got some power, right? Hezekiah knows this. He knows that the king of Assyria is a powerful guy. He comes along in verse 13 and he takes some of the cities. So Hezekiah's probably thinking, man, now this guy's coming after us. What am I going to do? He already took the northern kingdom. Now he's going to try to take us. Now, what should have happened right here? What should have happened is Hezekiah should have said, Lord, this guy's coming for us, and we need your help. But I do not read that in verse 14. That's what he should have done. You know what you see in verse 14? He says, oh, I've offended you. And then look what else he does in verse 14. It says, the king of Assyria, right in the middle of the verse, the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. He had to get paid off to stay away. So Hezekiah is faced with, if I don't give him the money that he's asking me, he might take our whole nation. So what does Hezekiah do? And this is a dangerous ground for all of us. You got to watch out for this. Hezekiah trusts in his riches to keep the king away instead of trusting who? The Lord. Hey, don't trust in your money. Hello, have you been to the grocery store lately? Costs a lot of money to buy groceries, doesn't it? If you're going to trust in your money will continue to decrease in value. That's what you're seeing when you go to the grocery store. What used to cost $5 costs you $10 now. I can put three items, I actually did it last night. I put five items total in my cart, five, six, something like that. Okay, I can handle that, you know. And the amount was way more than I thought it would be with five items. And even a couple of those items were on sale. And that's what we're looking at today. Your dollar is not what it used to be, is it? And if you trust in your money, it won't help you. It might help you temporarily, but it won't help you in the long run, right? I won't ask for a raise of hands. How many have you seen your retirement investments go down recently? About a year ago, they were still going up, even with the pandemic and all. They were still kind of climbing. And I made the mistake of looking at mine a couple weeks ago. I said, what happened? So you can't trust your money, can you? It's going to go like this. You're going to go, oh, yay, yay, yay. Oh, no, no, no. What did Hezekiah do? He said, I'll keep this guy away and I'll pay him off. Bad move. Look what happens next. Look at verse 15. It gets worse. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. Uh-oh. And in the treasures of the king's house. Folks, what did Hezekiah give away in verse 15? Stuff from the house of the Lord. Just so he could pay this guy off, the king of Assyria, and keep him away. See what he's doing? He's allowing this compromise to make its way into the Lord's house. Better watch out for that. I'll try to make this practical here in a minute, but let's keep going. Verse 16. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the what? Are you noticing you give this guy, this king of Assyria, a little? What's he do? He wants more and more and more. Folks, you've heard the saying, give the devil an inch and he'll take a mile, right? You got to watch out for the smallest compromise. Small compromises lead to big disasters personally. So look what else happens here. It says, he gave it to the king of Assyria, there in verse 16, from the pillars which king of Judah had overlaid, gave it to the king of Assyria. All this work that had gone into building this temple back in the days of Solomon, what happens? Now it's being given to a foreign invader just to keep him away. So the compromise made its way into the Lord's house. So real quick here, keep your finger here. Let's go to the New Testament and let's get something practical here. John chapter 10. Folks, beware of compromising your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a Bible this morning? I think everybody here has a Bible. Amen. You have a Bible you can trust? Amen. Okay. You know what the world would like you to think? You can trust many different versions of the Bible. You people with that King James Bible, you just, come on. You need to get with the program. Now, a little thing on this while you're turning to John chapter 10. Just this week, like we needed another one, they released another version of the Bible that is already picking up steam and popularity, because if you want to put a good version of the Bible out there, you got to market it. I say good version very loosely there. If you want to put a good version of the Bible out there, you got to market it. What's the purpose of any marketing campaign, folks? Any marketing campaign, what's the purpose? Make money. Somebody's out to get your money and make you think that you haven't had the Word of God, but you can have it now if you buy a new copy. What's going on with this? So back when I was a kid, we had the New International Version that arrived on the scene. Now, this is me as a kid. You know, sometimes as a kid, you got a lot of wisdom. And I remember as a kid, I had this NIV Children's Bible. And then I noticed that when I went to church, they wouldn't always read out of that Bible that I had. And they would have other versions. And then there was a kid that I went to Sunday school with. His father was a professor. If I remember right, his father was a professor at Dallas Seminary. And he would bring in this giant Bible. And it was one of those parallel Bibles. Had four different versions in it. And I kind of got a kick out of it. We all did. The Sunday school teacher would say, hey, Chris, would you read this verse? And he would say, well, do you want the New International Version, or do you want the New American Standard Version, or the King James? And it was kind of funny at the time, but I thought to myself as a kid, this is me as a kid. Does God have more than one word that He said? And I never told anybody that, but I thought to myself, what's the deal here? And then I was a senior in high school, and my dad got straightened out on the Bible issue when I was a senior in high school. He had been preaching out of the New American Standard for years. That's what he learned in seminary. And he got straightened out on this thing. And when he preached it to the church that we were at the time in Louisiana, he preached about the King James Bible being the Word of God. I said to myself, I knew it all the time. I knew there had to only be one. But I didn't say that. I thought that. I was like, man, I thought there was something going on there. Folks, how many different versions do we need? If they don't all say the same thing. Now, here's what the scholars will tell you. The scholars, quotation marks, will say, all the versions say the same thing. Let me just give you one little thing. This is on my mind here this morning because I looked at this past week. From the Legacy Study Bible, which is the newest version on the market. Don, you'll appreciate this. It's a product of the Master Seminary out there in California. And they put out this Legacy Study Bible. And I looked at it in John chapter 1. And it says over there in John chapter 1, the only begotten, now you would think son, right? Only begotten son. You know what this Bible says? Quote Bible. It says the only begotten God. Just like a lot of your other versions say. Now, folks, if God is begotten, somebody had to begat God, which means somebody's above God. The son is begotten because he had a physical birth, didn't he? But God the Father is not begotten. He's the self-existent one, right? I looked at one chapter of that Bible and I said, that's trash. And I mean that because, folks, we need to have what God said, right? You need to know what God said. And if this is something that's new to you with this whole thing about Bible verses, I'd love to spend as much time as we need to talk about this. But I say that to tell you, don't let the world make you think that you're old-fashioned and out of date because you have a King James Bible that you trust. Okay, because here's the thing. The world will say, hey, take this version. And then a few years later, they say, well, that one's no good anymore. Take this one. When you compromise and give in, change sets in every so many years. And what you compromised for, no longer are you compromising for. It's something bigger and bigger. Galatians 5, a little leaven, what does it do? Leaveneth the whole lump. So just if the devil can get you to just get a little compromise, he'll eventually take everything. Because look what he's out to do, John 10. Don't take my word for it. Look what God said. John 10:9. Jesus Christ. Now look at the contrast here between verses 9 and 10. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Amen. Have you entered into the door? The door, one door, Jesus Christ. And then it says, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now look at the contrast in verse 10. The thief. Who might that be? That's the devil. The thief cometh not, but for to. Watch the three things he's out to do. For to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Notice the contrast there. Notice that the thief, the devil, is out to do three things. Steal, kill, destroy. He doesn't always come in and immediately steal, kill, destroy. The first thing I find out about the devil in my Bible, and anywhere you look in the Bible, you find it over and over, the first characteristic I find about the devil is that he is, you ready? Subtle. So he sneaks in, and then he puts the knife in your back after he's been there for a while, sneaking in, taking a little more every day. And then he puts the knife in your back. You got to watch out for that, folks. A little compromise leads to eventually, look at that, the last thing there. Destruction. A little compromise can lead to that. So go back to 2 Kings here. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. This is not a true story. This is one of those, just an illustration here. But you'll get the idea here. There was a hunter, and this has to do with compromise. There was a hunter who was out bear hunting. And he took his rifle, and he spotted a bear, took out his rifle, and he's about to pull the trigger. And here he's going to have himself a bear. Successful hunt. But the bear spoke to him. This is why it's a fictional story, but there's a point to it. The bear spoke to him in a soothing voice and said, "Isn't it better if we just talked than you shooting?" So the hunter said, "What?" And he said, "This is the bear. What do you want?" Soothing voice. "Let's negotiate." All right. So the hunter says, "I want a fur coat." The bear says, "Good. That's negotiable. I only want a full stomach. Let's negotiate and come to a compromise." So they went back in the woods, sat down, and they, quote, negotiated. And after a time, you know how this goes. The bear comes out of the woods. Negotiations were successful. Oh, the bear had a full stomach. And the hunter, he had his fur coat. Because you know where he was. Now, that's a silly story, but there's a point to that. You give a little bit, you lose all when it comes to compromise. So don't give in. Now, I'm just going to give you an example of this. Now, I'm not trying to give you a certain political persuasion here. I'm just telling you what happened in America. So don't think I'm trying to say Democrat, Republican, or Independent. I'm just telling you what happened. Back in 2014, the Affordable Care Act came into existence here in our country, and it required all Americans to obtain health insurance or pay a penalty. And if you remember back then, it was big talk about this under President Obama, the mandate. And the mandate was get insurance. Do you remember having a choice in this? There was no choice. I didn't get a choice in this. I don't remember there being a vote on this. There was no vote. Our lawmakers decided you better have insurance or you pay a penalty. It was a mandate. You didn't have a choice in this. So I know because the way Sherry and I have done our insurance over the years, there's a couple years there where I had to pay a penalty. Okay, whatever. Paid the penalty. I didn't think much of it. I mean, I got mad about having to pay the penalty when I filed my taxes, but, well, I got to do this, right? That was 2014, so 7 years ago. I don't remember. Now, maybe there was, but I don't remember widespread protests of this mandate. Maybe there were a few little things along the way, but I don't remember people being up in arms and protesting and all that happening. I just remember being upset. Maybe you were too. Like, that's not fair. Okay. That was 2014. In 2021, 7 years later, a mandate came along. And this mandate, you know about this, has said, okay, you Americans, if you work for a company that has over 100 people, you must what? You must take the vaccine, right? And now people are getting up in arms about it. And I'm not trying to promote one side or the other, but I'm just telling you what's happened. This is his history. So people are up in arms about that. Like, oh, this isn't fair. Well, hold on a second. What did we allow back 7 years ago? We allowed the government to say, this is how it is, without a fight, or not much of a fight. And now the government says, this is how it is. I show that, not to get political, I just show you that to say, when you start giving in, the devil will take everything. And as an American, this is a little side note, as an American, you ought to know your Constitution, right? So that you know when you can actually speak out. Because did you know that the Constitution, the lawmakers that made our Constitution, was protect the people from the government? So that's a whole side note there. But I'm just saying, you ought to know your Constitution so that you don't let the government take advantage of you, right? You ought to know your Bible so you don't let the devil take advantage of you. All right? That's more important than the Constitution and the government. But I think it's a pretty good illustration there. How about this one? Over the years, this is since the days of, I believe, the first George Bush, the first Bush that was president, there's been these negotiations, quote, negotiations between the United States and our allies and, of all countries on earth, the nation of Israel. And these negotiations oftentimes have been called, you probably heard this, land for peace. And they say, you Israelites, Israel, if you'll just give away a little bit of your land, peace can exist in the region. It's been going on for a long time now, these negotiations. And you know what's happened every time? Israel gives a little bit of land and a little bit more and a little bit more. And what do they still not have? No peace. No peace. And it's not the nation of Israel's fault that that's the case, but they keep giving in. They keep giving in. Folks, the stage is being set for the Antichrist to just march in there and say, I'm taking it all. And they'll probably say, yeah, okay, go ahead. Because just like Hezekiah, there's some fear involved, all right? So there's compromise. You've heard the illustration about how to boil a frog before, haven't you? That's worth remembering. If you take a frog and you put him in boiling hot water, what's that frog going to do? He's out, right? But if you take a frog and you put him in cold water and just little bit by little bit you turn up the heat on that water, after a little while the frog says, man, this warm water sure is comfortable. It's not so bad. But then it's a little bit hotter and a little bit hotter, and before long, the frog can't get out. He's cooked. There you go. And folks, that's how the devil operates. He doesn't always come in. I know you probably think of cases where he does this, but he doesn't always come in and just take it all at once. It's just a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit over there. All of us this morning, I need this as much as you or more than you. Don't give the devil a little bit. Because he'll take everything sooner or later. Keep him out. Look at Jonathan was here this morning, but this is worth looking at. Go to 1 Peter again. Keep your finger in 2 Kings. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Don't give away your Bible. Don't give away your stand for what's right. Don't give in to these things that the devil throws your way and says, hey, you know, you're being a little too harsh about this particular situation. You should back off when you know the Bible's against it. And let me just give you one example that I think all of us have seen in recent years. When I was a kid in public school, this was a long time ago, but in public school, if you were to ask my teachers when I was in public school about homosexuality, they would say, that's wrong. If I were to ask my teachers in public school growing up, what are your thoughts on homosexuality? I can't think of one that wouldn't have said that. It's wrong. Okay, go to public school today and ask teachers about their thoughts on homosexuality. And they'll say, well, it's okay. How'd they get from there? How'd they get there? You go to churches today and say, what's your stand on homosexuality? And some churches will say, well, you know, it's okay. What does your Bible say about, your Bible calls it sodomy, which used to be the same term that they had on the law books. And sodomy, which is homosexuality, is against God. It's an abomination. Doesn't mean I should hate sodomites, but it does mean that sin is something that I should not tolerate. Amen? Come on, anybody out there? But you see what's happened? See, when I said something about homosexuality, some of you in your mind, you're like, uh-oh, where's he going with this? You know why? Because you've been boiling. You've been slow boil over the years, hasn't it? And even now, when somebody brings this up, I have to check myself, like, why am I even giving anything to this? That is wrong, okay? So don't give in, because the devil will take everything. Go to 1 Peter. Jonathan looked at this morning in reference to lions, but just so you see how the devil operates, verse 8, 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may what? Now, how do you handle him? Verse 9 tells you, whom resist, and that next word is a good one, steadfast in the faith. Stay steadfast in your faith in what God said and don't compromise. Let me show you what happens if you do compromise. Go back to 2 Kings. There's a whole thing here, we could really dig into this and spend a lot of time. I'll try to go through this fairly quick, but I hope you'll go back and study it yourself. Look what happens next. Now remember, Hezekiah's already given in a little just to keep the king away. Look at what happens. So that first point there was compromised with the powers that be. Let's take a look at this next one. Look at verse 17 and see if you can take a look at the strategy used here next. The king already got Hezekiah to give a little, so what does he want now? He wants it all. But there's a strategy at work here, so watch this. And I think you'll identify with some things going on in our world right now. Verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshaki from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a what? What's it say? A great host against Jerusalem. Notice the display of force to generate fear. There's strength in numbers, isn't there? So all this great host shows up as a show of force so that the people of Israel, the people of Judah, will be scared. Look what else it says. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. Verse 18, and when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, which is over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joel the son of Asaph the recorder. So they come out to hear and to meet up. Verse 19, and Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king. Which king is that, folks? It says the king of Assyria, but in God's eyes, who's the great king? It should have been Hezekiah at the time, right? He says, the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now here's what I'm seeing in verse 19 and 20. I see ridicule of King Hezekiah. I see ridicule of God's man and God's ruler. So the enemy is going to make fun of him. Ah, who you trusting? It's a waste of time to trust that guy, that King Hezekiah. And then notice in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, I notice accusations of rebellion. You see that? That thou rebellest against me. Now, Hezekiah ought to go against this guy, and it wouldn't be rebellion. It'd be pleasing God, wouldn't it? But notice how the world is going to paint this as rebellion. When you try to please God, the world's going to say, oh, you're a rebel. I'll be a rebel then, in your sight, but I'll please God. Keep going here. Now watch the strategy. Look at verse 21. This is these guys sent by the king of Assyria. Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. Notice how he's bragging here about how great the king of Assyria is compared to other kings. 22, but if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Okay, we didn't read this morning. We looked at it last Sunday night, but you find out that Hezekiah did take away the high places. What kind of high places did he take away? Do you remember? The high places of the false gods. He got rid of them. Now watch this strategy here. They say, the high places, whose let me back up, 22. We trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away. Are you noticing here that they're associating Hezekiah taking away the high places with taking away the high places of the Lord, the one true God? Really study this and you'll find out that the enemy seems to think that all religions are the same. Oh, you worship God? So do I. And they tell you about their God who's completely different than the God of the Bible. So that's a strategy used there. Now keep going here. Look at verse 23. And you need to go back and study this some more because there's so much here. 23. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. And what I see in that verse there is ridicule and sarcasm. You guys think you're powerful? You can't match up with us. That's what the message that's being sent. So I wrote for this second point here. We had compromise with the powers that be. Here's what I put for this one. Compelling through propaganda. Propaganda. You familiar with that term at all? Everything that this guy, Rabshakeh, is sent to say is nothing but propaganda. Let's talk about propaganda for a minute. We need to be aware of this as Bible-believing Christians. Amen? Here's what propaganda is. I put this in quotation marks. Information. Especially of a biased or misleading nature, used to promote or publicize a particular political cause or point of view. Have you been the victim of propaganda lately? Really? Okay, I'm glad you said yes. Folks, there is a propaganda campaign that's been going on for quite some time that has strengthened in the last 18 months, wouldn't you say? Now, these three fellows that are sent by the king of Assyria are sent to spread propaganda. And let me give you some techniques that modern-day propaganda uses that you can actually see here as well.
Number one, here's propaganda technique number one. Name calling. And if you notice there, they make Hezekiah seem like a loser. Why are you going to trust this guy? Nobody can match up with the king of Assyria. Why would you trust this king, Hezekiah? So they're making it sound like you're trusting in a guy that you're ridiculous. You're foolish for doing so. Name calling. How about this one? You've heard this one in recent months. Bandwagoning. Expressing the social appeal of a message. Hey, everybody else, and in this case right here, they use this one. All these other nations didn't stand a chance against the king of Assyria. Why would you? You might as well, see if you can fill in the blank. You might as well join us. Nobody else is going to beat us. You might as well get on our side. Are you seeing this in our world today? Just come on over to our side. I mean, you're going to be all alone on that side. Nobody wants to be on that side. Folks, Jonathan this morning in Sunday school read about individual men. Oftentimes they were all alone that won big battles. You know why they won big battles? Because the Lord gave them the power to do so. So if it's one against a million and the Lord's on the side of the one, you better take the side of the one. Amen? How about this one? Glittering generalities. And this one is used today, using positive but imprecise language. What I mean by that is they don't give you specifics on how things will be. They just tell you, it'll be okay. So they're real general on that. And if you notice, go over to verse 31. Notice the things that are offered in this propaganda. Verse 31, we read this earlier. Hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me, and then eat every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern. Okay, so this technique is, look at all the good things that you'll have if you would just come over to our side. Just come to our side and you'll have all this. Look at verse 32. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. Now, it wasn't their land, was it? It was like it. You better be careful of that. Hey, this Bible version is like yours. No, it's not. Maybe a few verses that are similar, but come on. Like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. We can say a whole lot about propaganda, but the propaganda propagators always want to make it sound like you're foolish to go against them, and look at how good it will be if you actually join them. You noticing this today? So there's some characteristics that go along with this, and I won't dive into this. I'll just give them to you real quick. Characteristics of what propaganda is trying to generate. Number one, it's trying to generate strong emotions. It's trying to activate within you strong emotions on one side or the other of a particular issue. Second thing, you've noticed this here recently, it simplifies information. Folks, if you're going to make a decision, don't you need to dig into the details of the information that you have so that you can make a decision that is right and wise, right? But see, propaganda is designed to be, oh, here you go. It's this simple, and that's it. And there's no other ramifications to go along with it. Come on, why aren't you going to be on our side? I mean, it's a simple choice without giving you all the side effects. Yes. Next thing, it appeals to the hopes, fears, and dreams of a targeted audience. I tell you, and then the last thing here about propaganda, it will attack opponents. So again, they make it seem like, why are you going to keep on Hezekiah's side? You'd be a fool to do that. So you can go along there and study that. But I went back and looked at some of the propaganda back in history here. And following the Nazi seizure of power back in 1933. Now, when was the Holocaust? When were the heightened years of the Holocaust? Anybody know? It was in the 40s. Yeah, early 40s. And it goes into 40, 41, 42, 43, 44. Back before that, 7 years earlier, Adolf Hitler established a Reich Ministry of Public Enlightenment and Propaganda. And the aim was to ensure that the Nazi message was successfully communicated, catch this, through art, music, theater, films, books, radio, educational materials, and the press. That's how they got all the propaganda out there. There were several audiences for Nazi propaganda. Germans were reminded of the struggle against foreign enemies and Jewish subversion. During periods preceding legislation or executive measures against Jews, propaganda campaigns created an atmosphere tolerant of violence against Jews. See, propaganda wants you to be tolerant of things that are wicked. Did you catch that? Got to watch out for that. So, particularly in 1935 and in 1938, the barrage of anti-Semitic economic legislation came about, and the propaganda encouraged passivity and acceptance of impending measures against Jews. Now, hold on a second. If you're living in Nazi Germany back then, and you hear these messages, and you know your Bible, what should go off in your head here? What should go off in your head? Isn't God on the side of the Jews and their land? You know, shouldn't that go off in your head? But you understand, because of the propaganda, you had German people. I'm convinced you had people over there that were saved, that were severely misled because of the propaganda. And these, there probably was some Christian people that were stirred up to hate Jews because of all this nonsense right here. I use that as an illustration on purpose. You better know your Bible so that you don't fall prey to the propaganda. And if you don't know where I'm going with this, all the stuff that's happening right now is, it's leading somewhere. Did you know that? It's leading towards somebody showing up on the scene and saying, follow me, and I will lead you into a land of great prosperity. And I will take you to places that you've never been before, and everybody, the whole world will be at one and peaceful. Folks, that's what's coming. And that's the Antichrist, and any peace he brings is false and temporary. Do you know the Prince of Peace? Because he's the only one that can bring a permanent peace in your own life and will bring permanent peace on earth when he shows up. So I remember, just a little, get a little bit about this propaganda. I remember, and again, I'm not trying to say one thing or the other about coronavirus. Okay, maybe I am, but I'll just tell you what's happened in the last 18 months. I remember Sherry's parents came to visit us in March of 2020. And we were at her sister's house, sitting watching the news that night or some kind of broadcast. And I will never forget this. This is one of those things that, you know, how certain situations you're in to stick with you. I remember seeing the message on the TV that the National Basketball Association was shutting down. This is in March of 2020. And then I think it was the next day, my school made the announcement. Not just my school, it was all schools said, hey, we're shutting down. We're going to have to get something together to do things different now. And I tell you, it wasn't so much the school that got me as the National Basketball Association and later on Major League Baseball that said, we're shutting down operations. And now hold on a second. Aren't these billion-dollar organizations? Aren't they? Don't they make their money when their players are playing and people are coming to the games? Isn't that how they make their money? And right then I said, hold on a second. Something's going on behind the scenes here that none of us are seeing. And there's an agenda that's trying to be imposed on the whole world. The whole world, first time in my life that's happened, the whole world that we're not being told about. And as time passed, I started to see more and more. All that's happened over the last 18 months is just taking a giant leap, not a little step, but a giant leap towards the campaign of the Antichrist. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that so that you have knowledge of this and that you get excited. Here's why. Let's get to the end of the message because it's good. Oh, we had to go through that rough era there. But here's the end of the message here. We had Hezekiah compromising. When you compromise, then the compelling comes to get you to give more and more through propaganda. But look what Hezekiah does to handle this situation. Last thing here. Go to chapter 19. Go to chapter 19. And I'm going to save a lot of reading here. We'll just go to the end of this. Chapter 19, look at verse 15. How to handle when the enemy comes to you and is trying to take a little bit at a time, and then finally they say, we're going to take it all. What do you do? I mean, I'm powerless to do anything, and you're right. But there's hope, and there's an answer. So last thing here, go to verse 15, 19:15. And Hezekiah, what's that next word, folks? Prayed before the Lord. You know what the answer to the enemy coming against you, the world, the flesh, and the devil coming against you, trying to take a little bit at a time, and then I'm ultimately coming to you and trying to take everything. You know what the answer is, folks? You see it in that verse right there. call upon the Lord. So the last P this morning, calling upon the Lord in prayer. That's the answer. Shouldn't that always be the answer? I can't tell you how many times, especially when I was younger, how many times I'd get myself in a mess, or I would end up in a mess. Sometimes my doing, sometimes not, just happened. And I would call my dad. Dad, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do here. Every time that has ever happened in my life. You know what my dad has said? Every time. And I praise God I have a father that did this every time. He said, all right, Micah, let's pray about this. How about you trust God about this? And I'm telling you, every time, that is the answer that works. Amen? That's the only answer that works. Trust God. I'll tell you, when you trust God, sometimes, you know, this is not always, but some of you know this is true. Sometimes when you trust God, your circumstances get a little worse before they improve. And I say that because the world we're living in now, you ought to trust God. You really better trust God. But it might get a little worse before it gets better. We might really bear the brunt of some persecution before the rapture. You know that? And I say that so that you'll trust God, but you realize things might get a little tougher. God doesn't always snap his fingers and say, okay, everything's fine. Sometimes he's got a purpose in allowing me and you to go through some rough air, because I know in my life, the rougher the air, the more I'm calling on the Lord. He doesn't want you to casually call on him. He wants you to say, I need you, Lord, now. Oh, 10 seconds later, I need you still, Lord. 15 minutes later, I still need you, Lord. That's the relationship he wants to have with you, because you're continually trusting him. And when he delivers you, he gets the glory out of that, because you didn't do it. He did it. All right, let's see all what happens here. Verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. Watch what he says here. Thou art the God. Hopefully you got a capital G there. Even thou alone, all of all the kingdoms of the earth. There's really one king, isn't there? It's the Lord. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Verse 16. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, now watch the wording here. O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even now only. I tell you, really dig into verse 19, there's motive in his prayer. You know what the motive is? Lord, we want the whole earth to know that you are the one true God. When you call on God to answer your prayers, that's a good thing to say to the Lord. Lord, would you answer this so that people know who you are? I mean, you already know him because you're calling on him. You want other people to know who he is, though, don't you? You want other people to see the things that he's done that only he could have done. All right, so do you think, I'm going to have to go quick here at the end, do you think the Lord answered Hezekiah's prayer? He said in that verse, I underlined it, because I've had to pray this many times. I'm saved, but I've had to go to the Lord and say something like he did in verse 19. Save thou us out of his hand. Lord, help us. It's a great prayer. Do you think the Lord answered the prayer? What do you think? The Lord came through with a grand slam. Go to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. Good ending to this account. Verse 35, there's a whole lot to read here. You ought to go back and study this. There's so much here. 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the, which group of people? Was it that the people coming against Israel or Judah? The Assyrians, and 185,000. Okay, if you don't know what your Bible numbers are, that is, a score is 20. So you do the math there. 4 times 20, that's 185,000. That's a lot of troops, isn't it? That's a lot of people. It says that angel of the Lord smote 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. He didn't just hurt them. He took them out. They're done. They can't fight anymore. Look at the next verse. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh of all places. Look at verse 37. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, little g, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his son, smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. I show you those verses to show you how temporary the rule of an earthly leader is. Isn't it for a short time? And what happened? His own family puts him to death. Why would Hezekiah fear a guy like that who only had a little short reign? Oh, by the way, Hezekiah is still the king for a while after that. And who prevailed in this whole situation? It was the Lord God Almighty. And the reason why he prevailed, make sure you get this, the reason why the Lord was victorious here, one man, the leader of the nation, Hezekiah, said, Lord, we need help. Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us. This guy's threatening us. He's going to take everything. What do we do, Lord? We can't do anything. You're going to have to do something on our behalf, Lord. You ever been there? When you get in those situations, you can look at it in two ways. You can say, oh, things are just so bad. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's so bad. Which oftentimes leads to despair, depression, where you can say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. In fact, I can't do anything. You're going to have to do something in this situation. And did you know whenever that happens, whenever you give the Lord, ask the Lord to help you and give Him the opportunity to work, you know what happens? The Lord is able to do great and mighty things that you could never do on your own. And when it's all said and done, you would have to say, Lord, what a great thing you did. And then you can, here's what else you can do. You can brag on the Lord and say, look what the Lord did in my life. Now, if you haven't had a situation where you've been able to brag on God, then you're missing out. So if you're in a situation right now, or you find yourself in the future in a situation where you say, there's nothing I can do here. Like, I'm in a mess. Like, I don't know how I'm going to handle this situation. What an opportunity for you to say, Lord, help me here. Give me wisdom. Do something great so I can tell other people what you did for me and you can be glorified. Now, I'm going to warn you something. I'm going to warn you. Some of you know this firsthand. The Lord does not always come through when you want Him to. Have you ever noticed that? When I call on the Lord, I want an answer. Let's go, Lord, right now, man. Come on. And the Lord oftentimes does not do that. But I will tell you what. The Lord comes through when He's needed the most. And He'll come through sometimes right before you're thinking, I'm done. And He'll come through right at the end. I'll tell you this in closing here. Sherry and I got ourselves in a situation a few years ago. We had a big decision to make. And what should you do whenever you have big decisions? This had to do with where we're going to work and where we're going to live. What should you do in those situations? You should pray. Well, Sherry had in her mind something that she wanted. And I had in my mind something that I wanted. And it just so happened that this opportunity came along where she was going to get what she's wanted and I was going to get what I wanted. This must be God's will, right? I don't even need to pray about this. And it wasn't anything sinful. Don't get me wrong. It wasn't bad. It wasn't anything like, oh, we're going down the wrong path. Out of the will of God. It was just one of those situations where here are some really interesting opportunities that we've always wanted to have. I don't remember praying like we should have about this. There was some casual prayer going on, but it was like, duh. I mean, we got to do this, right? So, we make the decision. We're going. We're moving. We're going to move to stinking Pennsylvania. I say stinking on purpose. I didn't want to go to Pennsylvania. I'm glad I didn't go to Pennsylvania now, but at the time I wanted to go to Pennsylvania. So we're going to go to Pennsylvania. I don't like cold weather. That's why I say stinking Pennsylvania. But I was going to deal with it. So Sherry was going to be close to her family. I was going to live the dream that I had all these years of being a college baseball coach. I mean, this must be the Lord's will, right? So we ditched everything here, and here we are. We're ready to go. We hadn't moved yet, but we're ready to go. Long story short, we had everything set. And then in one day, in 5 minutes, everything fell to pieces. And we were faced with, we had no job, or we were about to run out of what we had, and we were going to have no job, which means no income, you know that. So we can live for a little while, but not a long time. We were going to have no place to stay. We were going to be homeless without a job. So we're in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, and I could take you, I could probably go back to that town and take you to the exact place. I felt so bad. We pulled in this parking lot of a shopping center, and Sherry said, this is so sad. She said, I'll go get applications from all these stores right here. And I thought, what have we come to? She's going to work retail. I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. We have no job. We're going to have no house or no place to live here in a few days. So I sat there in the car and I said, Lord, I made a mistake. We're in a mess. I really should have made this a matter of serious prayer, and I didn't. Lord, help. Save us out of this situation. And Lord, it'd really be nice if you gave us our jobs back that we had back in Florida. The Lord did not answer immediately, but it was not long. I think it was maybe the next week or so. And guess what happened? We were able to come back and get our jobs back. Or I was able to get my job, and then she got it. I mean, it's just the Lord worked it all out. And I tell you that because you got to be careful about making decisions and being casual in your prayers. Oh, this must be what God wants. I mean, come on. You better get down on your knees and make for sure this is what the Lord wants. You ought to be able to say with confidence, I know that God wants me to do, boom, because you made it a matter of prayer and seeking the Lord. So that could have been a little compromise. We could have done that, but compromise that could have led to a whole world of who knows what. And the Lord said, nope, I'm going to put a stop to this. Didn't have to do that. But I tell you the story because it's always worth it to call on God for help. Amen. No matter the situation, and trust that He will come through for you. By the way, little side note to the story. Guess where we started coming to church? Because of that whole thing. I don't think that's a coincidence. The Lord knows what He's doing, especially when we have no idea what we're doing. You can always trust God. Don't give the devil an inch, folks. Let's pray this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for just how encouraging they are in this troubled time that we're in. Some crazy things in our world. I pray, Lord, that all of us here this morning would see things the way you do and not fret about all the craziness that the world's thrown at us. May we not be victims of propaganda techniques. May we not fall prey to the nonsense that's being pushed on us that we have to do certain things. Lord, may we be faithful to you, to your word. May we be faithful to the local church that preaches and teaches the truth. And Lord, I pray for folks out here right now that are in situations where they don't know what to do. May they call on you this morning for help. And I pray that you would just show them great and mighty things and that you are in charge and that you know what you're doing. And you would provide answers. We pray that in our time of invitation, you'd be glorified and you just lead us to do exactly as you desire. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.